That is a great lead-in to the message that I want to preach today. It is a message that about 15, 18 months ago I preached or shared with you under the title of Winning Our War with Amalek. Today I want to speak to you under that same subject matter with a message that I've entitled Helping the Man of God. Helping the Man of God. Today, I want to be right up front with you, and I want to tell you how I need you to help me. And I'm going to share in this message why I need you to help me. Though through the unfolding of recent events this year, you have a better perspective and an understanding of just how much spiritual leaders need your help. In Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 13, I'm going to read the word to you this morning, and then I'm going to share some things with you. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 8, the scripture says, "Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim." Everybody say Rephidim. You got it better than I do. So, you see the word S-O? That is an important so. Verse 8 says, "Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim." Then what's the next word? So. So in response to Amalek coming against Israel at Rephidim, Moses said to Joshua, "Boy, we better run and hide now. There's nothing we can do if Amalek's coming against us." That's not what your scripture says, is it? So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." I have brought this prop for us today. You wouldn't believe the enormous amount of faith that it had took for me to even be able to pick this staff up. You see what that is shaped like? This is symbolic of Moses' staff that was turned into a serpent. And this is a replica in the likeness of that. The thing about the shepherd's staff, the thing about a patriarch's staff, is that there were carvings all in their staff. And when the psalmist said, "Thy rod and thy staff," they what? They comfort me. Every spiritual marker that a patriarch had, he would take on his staff, and usually he would carve into it something that reminded him of God coming through on his behalf. It usually would be a name of God that he experienced in a battle, or he experienced in a valley, or he came through. And so when the psalmist said, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me," all he had to do was take a look at that and find out ways in which, be reminded of ways that he was comforted by the activity of God in his life. And so Moses says, "Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him, and he fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel what? Prevailed. When Moses held his hand up, Israel prevailed. But when he let his hand down, who prevailed? Amalek prevailed. Moses' hands were heavy, and so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Today I want to address to you the subject of helping the man of God. Joe, I need you to help the man of God right now and just hold on to my staff. I will need it again shortly. You can prop it up, you know, right there. If it changes shapes on you, let me know. If it starts to wiggle or anything, you let me know. This morning I am going to address the subject of helping the man of God using our text in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 13. I find it interesting when I study the life of Moses and the people of God, an interesting passage comes to my attention in chapter 13 and verse 17. In Exodus 13, 17, it says, "Now when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near." Now, why didn't God lead them by the way of the Philistines, even though it was a closer route? Well, he tells us why. Because God said the people might change their minds when they see what? When they see war, and where will they want to go back to? Go back to Egypt. Up until this point in time, God had been fighting for Israel. He had been winning all of their battles for them. But now, God is going to require Moses to lead the people into battle and to begin defeating the enemies of God through the wisdom of God. I don't know about you, but from the day that I became a Christian, if somebody had told me some of the battles that were waiting on me before I put my yes on God's altar, I might still be out there in no man's land. Same thing for you. There are some times that when you are walking along as a child of God that you wish you knew what tomorrow held until you find out what tomorrow held. And some things are just better left alone discovering as they're unfolding than knowing about them ahead of time. When we began the year 2008, if you had told me at the end of 2007 what 2008 would have introduced to us, I might have said, I'd rather not. But God doesn't do that for us. Sometimes He leads us on the way to our sanctification. Sometimes as He leads us on the way to our glorification, there are ways that are nearer for us to go, but the ways would be harder for us to see them. We would see our enemies. We would see some of the battles that are around us. We might be tempted to go back to our own kind of Egypt. Well, by preaching this message today, I am in the recruiting business. I'm in the recruiting business for soldiers and intercessors. We have a ministry at Truth Tabernacle of Praise that is entitled the Sword and the Shield Ministry. I need some soldiers who will pick up their intercessory shields and begin to help me as the man of God. Well, I need you to help me in this, and I want to share with you the reasons for that. Somebody has once said, and I agree with it, that leadership would determine the direction of the church. Structure would determine the size of the church. Relationships would determine the morale of the church. And personnel will determine the potential of the church, but it's prayer that will determine the effectiveness of the church. I fully believe that, and I'm sure that many, if not all of you, do as well. And so today, what I want to share with you again are three principles of how you can help me and why you need to help me in this particular way. First of all, we see from our text in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8, that there is a war that leaders will face. There is a war that leaders will face. That's what it says in verse 8. Read with me. Then Amalek came and did what against Israel? In our text, we're introduced to this group of people who are being led by Amalek. And you know he would have a lot of followers and descendants, and they would be known as the Amalekites. Say Amalekites. Now the good thing is we don't have any Amalekites today. We don't have any Jebusites today. We don't have any Gibeonites today. We don't have any of those Ite brothers today because they have been destroyed over a period of time. But we've got some relatives of theirs or some who fight like them today. But it would be interesting if you found out who Amalek was and where he came from. Here's what we know about him. Amalek was a descendant of Esau through Eliphaz. We find that out in Genesis 36, verse 12, Genesis 36, verse 16. If he was a descendant of Esau, that speaks volumes to us, but maybe not as much of a volume as it should to you until you know a little bit about Esau. What do we know about Esau and the kind of person that he was? Well, we know four things about Esau. We know that he was born in answer to prayer. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 21, it says, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his barren wife, Rebekah. And the Lord answered Isaac, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And she conceived not one, but two. And then at the same time, she had twins. The second thing we know about Esau is not only was he born in answer to prayer, but he had a godly heritage. It says in Genesis 25, 19 and 20 that now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, to be his wife. And so you can see that through the lineage of Abraham, and even with his wife, with Bethuel, that he had a godly heritage. But we find two negative things about him that are powerful. After he was born, and he was the firstborn, we find that he despised his birthright. He thought so little of his position in the family. He thought so little of his heritage in the people of God, that he sold his birthright for some pea soup. Nothing more than just lentil soup. That's all his birthright meant to him. And the fourth thing that we find out about him is something that nobody else has this said about them in the Word of God. The thing about Esau that's said about him in the Bible that's never said about any other human being that I'm aware of, and that is this: God hated him. God hated him. It's the only person in the Bible that it says God hated him. You can read that for yourself in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans it says, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, God hated him for reasons sovereign to him. But one thing that we know about him is that Esau thought more of the things of the flesh than he did the things of the spirit. And Esau despised those things that God said were sacred. And he says, I'll say they're not sacred. And there came a point in time when God manifest his hatred towards this person called Esau. So when the Bible says that Amalek came and fought against Israel, Amalek was a descendant of Esau, somebody that God hated. And that's why you can also begin to see why God said, I hate the Amalekites and I hate the Jebusites and others. And so this wasn't just any type of a war that Moses was going to face. This was a real all-out and out war between people who love God and people who hate God. People who want the kingdom of God to advance and people who don't want the kingdom of God to advance. And so the man of God, Moses in this text, and me as your pastor, we need help from you because of the wars that we will face as leaders. Two things about this war that you should know. First of all, the powers that we face are so strong. I need your help. Anthony needs your help. David needs your help. Because as a child of God, just being a child of God, you were born again into a battlefield. But the higher you go in leadership, the more intense the fighting becomes against you. The more hatred the Amalekites of the world level their hatred against you. And when we come to understand this, we begin to see that we can't fight this battle just on our own. The scripture says in the same way that Amalek hated Moses and brought war against him and the people of God, Satan does the same thing with us. In 1 Peter 5:8 it says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert, your adversary. Now if he calls him an adversary, is that a friend or a foe? That's somebody that likes you or hates you. That's somebody who wants to make peace with you or war with you. You have an adversary. I have an adversary. And the higher you go in leadership, the more adversarial this relationship becomes. Because we know this to be true from what God says in Malachi. And we know this to be true. And we know this to be true from what we see in our own lives. Malachi says that when a leader falls, it causes the faith of many to stumble. If Satan can cause me to fall, he can cause your faith to stumble. If Satan can contribute to Anthony having a failure, then he can contribute to your faith stumbling about you as well. I mean, you just read the newspapers these days and you can begin to see there is an epidemic of moral impurity among spiritual leaders today. Now, I'm not blaming it all on the lack of prayer. I'm blaming the most of it, the lion's share of it, on the individual, because whether anybody ever prays for you or not, you're responsible for your own actions, not somebody else's reactions. But I want to tell you, it sure helps to make better choices when you've got people praying for you to make better choices. Amen? And so we can go in all around the country and we can see spiritual leader after spiritual leader after spiritual leader falling to where enough of them have fallen that it creates legitimate questions in your minds. Is anybody real? Is anybody right? Is anybody clean? Can I follow anybody and believe that they're okay? And it's a legitimate question that somebody needs to ask and can answer. And there is obviously no objective way that another leader can tell you that you can follow them until you follow them and begin to see the fruit that's coming from their life. That's what I want to talk to you about here. We have powers. The powers that we face, they are absolutely strong. In Ephesians 6:13, Paul says, we do not struggle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers, against the world forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Can I get a witness today? If you know how intense the battle is for your soul, if you understand what it's like to be engaged in spiritual warfare on your level, can you imagine what it's like on Anthony's? Can you imagine what it's like on mine? It is an absolute incredible assault that is brought against spiritual leaders, and is not just a season, and it's not just a year, but every single day there are forces lined up that are committed to our destruction, that are committed to our moral failure, that are committed to us falling so that they can create cause you to stumble as well. The powers that we face, man, they are strong. But number two, not only are the powers we face strong, but the places we fight are significant. The places we have to fight are significant. Look at Exodus 17, verse 18. It says, then Amalek came and fought against Israel, where? At Rephidim. At Rephidim. Now, that's more than just a hard word to say. At Rephidim represents a place where spiritual victories have probably already been won. You know, there are times where we have to face these enemies with and these powers that are so strong, but where we have to face them are times and places where spiritual victories have already been won in the past. And that's one of the things that an enemy, that a leader can fall in, is that they think because they've won a battle here once before, every battle they fight will be won here again. And so, in other words, it comes oftentimes after a spiritual high. Do you remember when Elijah went into such major depression? What had he just gone through? He had just called fire down from heaven. He had just seen God use his prayers and his boldness and courage to gather all of the people of Israel and all of the prophets of Baal around and see God absolutely mock them and embarrass them and defeat them, and to see God come down and affirm his ministry and confirm his message, and the fire consume the sacrifice that God made before them. Man, you'd think that man would never lose another battle the rest of his life. I mean, if he can call fire down in the midst of that kind of a pagan environment, what else could he do? What enemy could have come to them? But you know who put him on the run? A woman. Put him on the run and spiraled him into one of the deepest, darkest depressions you've ever imagined in your life. Why? Because the powers we face are strong, and the places we fight, they're significant. Pay close attention to the places where the enemy calls you to fight. He don't mind that if you've won there before. He wants you to think you've got a home field advantage. He wants you to think that you can't be beaten. You know, recently, who won that little Super Bowl game? New York won that Super Bowl game. And I'm convinced this side of the battle, this side of the ball game, that there was something about New England that they just really didn't think they could be beat. Now, they knew they had a contest. They knew they had a formidable foe. But I mean, as they strutted into the stadium that day, I believe that when they buckled their chin straps and they had tightened up their shoes, hey, we can't be beat. We hadn't been beat all year. Nobody really come close to beating us all year. Be careful at the places where you have to fight, because they're significant. Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. They had fought there before, and they had won battles there before. And as a spiritual leader, we must be aware of those kinds of things. It's a place where you've had spiritual victory in the past. We're also attacked in places where God has done miraculous things before. That's not on your outline. That's a part of the places being significant. Sometimes you can defeat a demon. Sometimes you can defeat a temptation. And man, you are happy-go-lucky now. How many of you have ever had a habit that you wish you could break? The rest of you not even raising your hand. How many of you have a habit that you have broken? Be careful. Be careful. Because that's the place that you're going to have to fight again one day. That's a place you're going to have to fight again, because you defeated that enemy once before. But listen to this. Hell never goes away. It just goes around to recircle for another fight another day. Just because you won a victory yesterday doesn't mean that you're going to be able to stay uncontested in that victory. Sometime or another, Satan's going to come back around to challenge you at that same place that you've had victory before. And when you've had a miraculous, supernatural experience with God, understand that you're going to have to defend that territory again another day. And it starts every day by renewing your mind. There's a war that we must face. The powers that we face are strong, but the places we fight, they are significant. Well, that leads us to the second thing that I want to call your attention to. I need your help as a man of God, not only because of the war that I face, but because of a weakness that I feel. Spiritual leaders, men of God, for those who listen to this message over the internet, you've got a church home, you've got a church leadership team in your church, they have a weakness that they'll feel. Due to the recent confession and church discipline in our church family, all of us see just how potentially weak leaders can become. Amen? What kinds of things can actually cause us to experience seasons of weakness? Two things that I want to call your attention to. Sometimes the journey makes us weak. In Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 18, the patterns we faced are similar. I didn't give you that. Remember what Amalek did you along the way when you came out of Egypt, how he met you along the way and attacked you and all the stragglers at your rear? I'll incorporate in this one, next one. Anthony, go to the next slide for us here. The weaknesses that we feel. And the next one after this, Anthony. The journey makes us weak. In Deuteronomy 25, 18, he met you along the what? When you were what? Faint. When you were tired. When you were weary. When we're going forward, in the journey that God has us on, there's just energy draining things along the journey. It's not that you don't like the journey. You're not tired of the journey. You just get tired in the journey. And the way that Satan fights against us, the patterns that he uses that are so similar against us, is what he does is a part of the journey that makes me more vulnerable to weakness than others, is the way that he comes against some of you from the rear guard, from behind. You know, any given week, I can find out about what Moses called a straggler. Now, that's not a negative term. And somebody's got to be at the front and somebody's got to be at the back, amen? And somebody's got to be in the middle. But oftentimes, those powers that we face that are so strong and those places that we fight are so significant, it's because the patterns that we face are so similar. That here you're trying to lead on towards the next Red Sea experience. Here you're trying to follow the cloud by day and the fire by night. And you got people in ranks and you got them in positions in the church. But somebody's on the backside of that. Somebody's not able to keep up step. Somebody's been wounded by life. Somebody's been bruised by iniquity. Somebody has been discouraged, you know, by circumstances. And now all of a sudden, they're getting a little farther behind and a little farther behind on the journey that they've got. And Amalek comes around. Satan comes around. The demons come around and they attack you from the rear. They attack you from the blind side. Anybody ever been blindsided by the enemy before? I mean, man, you're going along fine, and you're with the congregation, and you're with the flow, and you're committed to excellence, and you're doing all these things. But all of a sudden, something comes up, and man, whoom, right out of the backside, you get hit. And you say, where did that come from? Well, that's how the enemy always wants to face you. He wants to attack you from the back. Can I walk across this right here? When the Apostle Paul was in that prison, and he began to describe for us the pieces of armor, do you know what pieces he never described? The backside. Every piece of armor he gave you was the front side, because you never to turn your back on the enemy. And that's why the Lord says, when you are fasting on a fast that I have chosen for you, then I will be your rear guard. We need a rear guard. We need to be aware of the enemy that comes around behind us. And sometimes as I'm going forward and I hear about this part of the body that gets devoured by the enemy, this part of the body that gets wounded, you know, by discouragement, this part of the body that falls with immorality, this part of the body that has financial hardship, this part of the body that needs healing, or that part of the body needs this or that, then, man, the journey sometimes begins to make you weak. There's a second thing that I want to show you about the weaknesses leaders feel. Not only the journey makes us weak, the battle makes us weary. All right, now we're back in our text. We're back in our text in Exodus. And in Exodus chapter 17, verse 12, he knew that Amalek had declared war on him. He knew that the war he was going to have to face was with an enemy that was powerful and a place that was strategic. But when he comes forward in doing this, now when sometimes you fight so long that you just get weary. Look at what it says in Exodus chapter 7, verse 17, verse 12. But Moses' hands were what? They were heavy. They were tired. What was he doing that made his hands so heavy? Joe, I need my visual aid here. Amen. He was standing on top of the hill, engaged in battle, and holding his hands up, holding the staff up in his hands. And he was proud to do that. He was pleased to do that. And he knew that as long as he could keep his hands up, that the people would prevail. What was it about the uplifted hands that was so significant that when he didn't keep his hands up, what happened? Amalek prevailed. The uplifting hands with the staff of God in them was a symbol of our dependence upon God. We are dependent upon God for our daily bread. We are dependent upon God for our daily victory. We're dependent upon God for subduing our enemies. But every now and then, as you know, as you're walking along, you got your eyes on the Lord, but you begin to lose sight and you begin to let them down. You're dependent upon God, but you're not demonstrating how dependent you are on God. And before long, you're walking around with your hands down, showing that we can handle this ourselves. We're dependent upon this ourselves. We can win this battle ourselves. But oh, it didn't take long for the people to begin to see, hey, why is Amalek prevailing? Because Moses' hands aren't up. Moses' hands aren't up. And so with that, his hands would go back up, but then they'd come back down. Well, what did people do to help that? Well, Aaron and Hur and Joshua, they came along and they began to lift up the hands of Moses. Well, there's a third thing that I want to call your attention to. Not only is there a war that leaders face, and not only are there weaknesses that leaders feel, but there are weapons that leaders will favor. What are the weapons that spiritual leaders prefer for fighting spiritual battles? Like Moses, I favor two kinds of weapons. And the first one is I need some soldiers who are willing to fight for me. I need some soldiers who are willing to fight for me. Verse 9 of chapter 17, so Moses said to whom? Joshua, choose men for us and go out and negotiate with Amalek. Is that what it said? Joshua, choose men for us and go out and see if you can't get Amalek to sign us peace treaty. Joshua, go out and see if you can't bribe Amalek into going away. No, he didn't say any of those things. He says, man, Joshua, I want you to choose for men for us, and I want you to go out and I want you to fight. I want you to fight. I want you to fight. I want you to go out, Joshua, with some servants beside you. I don't want them to see themselves as stars or potential stars. I need some soldiers. I need some people who put on the armor of God. I need some people who take a sword in their hand, take a shield across their face, and they'll go forward and they'll engage the enemy in an all-out spiritual fight. I need some soldiers who will fight for me. That's what Moses was saying to Joshua, and that's what I'm saying to you as a church. I'm not looking for people who have a star that's rising or a star who's falling. I'm not looking for somebody who wants prestige, who wants prominence, who wants position. I want somebody who the only thing they care about is I'll put my knees on the altar. I'll put my hands in the air. I'll cry out with my language to the Lord. I'll let the forces of darkness know that you're served on notice here is that our spiritual leaders aren't going to face you alone. Our spiritual leaders are going to go forward in victory. We need some soldiers who will fight for us. But number two, they've got to be partners who will stand with you. I need some partners who will stand with me. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 10, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to where? To the top of the hill. What makes a good partner? What makes a good soldier? There's several characteristics that Moses was looking for in Aaron and Hur and Joshua. several characteristics that I'm looking for in somebody that want to be a partner of the Sword and the Shield ministry at Truth Tabernacle of Praise. First of all, I need somebody who will be able to see the need. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, who prevailed? I need somebody. If I'm having to convince you that there's a spiritual war going on, you're probably not ready for this ministry. If I'm having to convince you that leaders face a war that's unnatural, then you're probably not fit for this ministry. There'll be a time when you'll be able to see it, and there'll be a time when you'll be able to be a part of it. But what I need is somebody that you can see the need. I need somebody that'll see the need for a shield and a sword prayer ministry to cover all of our spiritual leaders. Anthony needs somebody like that. David needs somebody like that. We need somebody who'll see the need. Number two, we need somebody who'll do what? Seize the moment. But Moses' hands were what? Heavy. Then they took a stone and put it where? Under him. And he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands. And one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until when? Until the sun set. You see, Moses didn't have to form a committee for Aaron and Hur to come and do that. They were partners. They knew that they couldn't hold the staff up. They knew they couldn't bring the comfort, you know, that they couldn't prevail in the victory. But they knew who could. And God ordained leadership. And with the ordained leadership that God had established, they could see the need and they're willing to seize the moment. That's what we're looking for in sword and shield prayer ministry. Do you see the need for an intercessory prayer ministry and a spiritual covering for your pastors, for your spiritual leaders? Are you willing to seize the moment? Well, I've got some good news for you, because if you get a part of this ministry, the enemy's going to hate you too. He's going to hate your family too. But here's the good news. Not only will a true partner see the need and seize the moment, but they'll share in the victory as well. They'll share in the victory. Look at what it says in 1 Samuel 30, 24. For as his share is who goes down to the what? So shall his share be who stays by the what? Stuff. They shall share alike. You know, when we get to glory, and man, we've been through the judgment seat of Christ. We've had the wood, the hay, and the stubble all burned away. And we've been adorned with gold, silver, and precious stones. And our garment is white. It is spotless, and it has no wrinkle or blemishes to it. And we're getting to go around glory. You know, we'll all get to share in that victory. We'll all get to share in those rewards. The man we'll talk about at that time said, oh yeah, say, y'all remember the time in 2008 when pastors' hands were getting tired? And man, all of a sudden the team on the wall for the month of March came along and began to cry out to the Lord, began to walk the property, began to just pray over the facilities. Man, all of a sudden when his hands were getting weak, then man, we propped his hands up. And you know what happened? Amalek went on the run. Man, Satan began to turn around. Man, financial breakthrough began to come. Man, souls began to be saved. I mean, prisoners began to be set free. The nations began to come and be saved. We all share in the victory together. Do I have any soldiers out there? I want to ask you if you'll consider becoming a part of our sword and shield ministry. And if you do so, we're going to divide ever how many we have. If we've got four people, we'll have four teams. If we've got eight people, we'll have two on each team. If we've got 16 people, you can do the math. You can figure it out. What you will have is 1 month that you'll be called to the wall of responsibility. And on your month of being called to the wall of responsibility, I need you and or you and your family to be at church before anybody else is at church. I need you to pray over these facilities before anybody comes. I need to know, as I look out there as the journey is making me weak, as I see you every time that we have a service here, that you are there on the wall crying out to the Lord. That you're walking the perimeter of these properties, that you're praying over every seat in here, and you're praying over this pulpit. You may even come and pray in my study. You say, Pastor, if we do that, how can we pray for you? If we agree to this, how can I pray for you? Well, I'm going to give you several things right now that you can always pray for me. And this doesn't come with a calendar. This is not calendar sensitive. This is daily sensitive. Anthony, here's another one, and I'm sorry it's not any bigger than this, but we're going to use the word pastor. This is how you can pray for me as a part of the shield and the sword ministry. Using the letter P for pastor, I want you to pray for my purity. I want you to pray for Anthony's purity. I want you to pray for David's purity. I don't think that we need to go, we've been preaching about this for several weeks in a row right now, but I want you praying the Holy Ghost down on me. If I so much even blink my eye at an impure thought, I want you praying that I'm so sensitive that the Holy Ghost will convict me and change me completely. I want you praying for my purity in thoughts, my purity in emotions, my purity in actions. Everything about me, I want you praying for my purity. A, I want you praying for my anointing, fresh anointing. I want you praying that every single day that I would wake up and be a blessable, that I'd be so pure that God could entrust a fresh anointing to me, a fresh release of unction, a specific touch for every specific task that God gives me. I want you praying for my anointing. S, I want you praying for my study time. I want you to pray for God to protect my study time, to God prosper my study time, for God to make fruitful my study time, that God would give me fresh bread, fresh manna, fresh things, insights in doing that. T, I want you praying for my time management. I want you to pray that I would effectively be able to manage the time. You say, well, how much time do you have? We get 24 hours a day. I need to effectively manage all 24 hours. O, I want you praying for my obedience, that I would live with my yes on the altar, and that I'd do whatever God tells me to do. And then R, I want you praying for my relationships. My relationship with God first, my relationship with my wife, my relationship with my children, and my relationship with members and anybody outside the community, that all of my relationships would be relationships that are right before the eyes of God. Every single month when you come onto the wall, that you'll pray that way for me, that you'll do that. Now, as a part of your outline, there is a commitment sheet. There's a commitment card. It simply says, yes, I would like to become one of my pastor's sword and shield ministry partners. Please add my name to one of the four teams. They're simply called A, B, C, and D. Team A comes on the wall March 1st. And you'll pray for me. If there are specific things that come up, we'll send you an email or a letter or a phone call. The captain would do that and let you know different things to pray. And you'll be a part of the Team A. We'll put some in Team B, Team C, and Team D. In April, Team B will come on the wall. May, Team C will come on the wall. And June, Team D will come on the wall. And then you rotate again. So basically, you'd serve 4 months out of the year. You'd serve 4 months out of the year in doing so. Again, I'm not looking for numbers here. I'm looking for soldiers here. I'm looking for soldiers who'd be willing to partner with me, that you can see the need for a ministry like this. You're willing to seize the moment for such a time as this. And you'd be willing to share in the victory that God has for all of us in doing so. If you have that, if you're willing to commit to that, I need you to fill it out legibly and give us all the information that is asked for. And I'd like for you to come and put your yes on the altar with it on this altar here as well. Somebody will contact you in the following week. Today, if that's not a ministry, if you don't feel compelled just by the visualization of it to do it, I won't think any less of you if you don't feel called to that, because one of the things that this battle does is if we have 100 people that sign up and 4 people that show up, the enemy uses that for discouragement. I'd much rather 4 people sign up and 4 people show up than 100 to sign up and 4 to show up. I'm not looking for a visualization of motivation here. If you can't make a commitment to this, great. I know you're already overcommitted somewhere else, and you stay faithful to what you're already committed to. But if you can see the need for holding my hands up, if you can see the moments when my hands begin to get down, and you're willing to seize that moment, then you sign up and you be committed, you know, to this. Let me pray for you here. It may be that you need somebody to pray for you today. You're in the midst of a tremendous battle, and everything I've been talking about myself has been right on you. Let us know, and we'll pray with you today. Father, I thank you for the potential soldiers and partners that you've called out today. Lord, I pray for the Holy Spirit to birth this ministry and to bless this ministry with soldiers who are willing to fight the Amaleks of this world. Lord, we understand that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. And so, Lord, I'm asking in the name of Jesus that you would call the people to this ministry that you're prepared to equip for this ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand. As you're standing, you can respond as God's grace calls you to.